The song we've just sung expresses very beautifully the thought of the lesson this morning. And I just stopped singing and listened to you and watched you. And it's beautiful to be a part of your lives and to be here with you. You know, you look at, sometimes when people look at you, you look down and won't look. And I look at some of you and you catch me looking at you and you look away. But I love you and I wish I could know every one of you personally. And we're getting there, but it's taking a while. But what a great privilege it is to be a part of one another. I'm reading this morning from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. A very beautiful reading. Verse 14 beginning. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the organs in the body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single organ, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body which we think less honorable, we invest with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior part, that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Undoubtedly, that's one of the most beautiful passages in the entire Bible. And it talks about ears and eyes and nose and feet and hands. But isn't it beautiful? Some few years ago, I read an article in Reader's Digest entitled, I'm Joe's Left Foot. You've probably read the same article and others like it, because there's a whole series of articles describing the great wonder and beauty and the majesty and the complete infiniteness of the design and makeup of the human body. And the one in December's issue is called I Am Joe's Cell. And he takes the living cells of the body and describes just one of them and all the intricate, majestic beauty of the arrangement, the design, and the order of that part of the body. And it is a wonder. The human body is a majestic wonder. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he didn't even know Joe, but he knew someone kin to Joe or like Joe. And he saw, even in their limited scientific view, he saw the wonders of the human body. But there's another wonder that amazes me equally as well, and that's the wonder of the spiritual body of Christ, the church, functioning as a body. In Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul says, as in a body, we have many members, and all the members don't have the same body, or all the members don't have the same function. So we, he says, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And he talked about this figure of the body, and he uses it to describe the functioning aspect of the body, of the church. And I think of all the figures used in the New Testament to describe the body, the functioning aspect of the body or of the church, I think that this figure of the body is used more often than any other, because it does describe beautifully this particular aspect of the church of Jesus Christ. The importance of it, and I want to talk to you about it today in the sense of the functioning aspect of it, the importance of it can be summed up and expressed when you use just simply one word, and that word is the word life. We're members of a living body. We're members of a living entity, an organism that has life. If it were not that the body of Jesus Christ or that the church of Jesus Christ was involved with life in every aspect and every way, I think you could say that it's not all that important really to be a member of the body of Christ or of the church. But because of the fact that God has connected the church and so arranged it in such a way that it actually has to do with life, our life, the collective life of the body itself, the fact that we have a life-giving spirit that we give and we give life in a sense to the world, all of these things make us know that the body is very essential to be a part of. And those of you who are really members of the body, and in every congregation you have those who are genuinely members of the body, those people realize that their life really is wrapped up in the body. In Paul's language to the Colossians, in chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says that your life is hid with Christ in God. He's just simply saying that you're just totally involved with Him. He said also that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Saying simply that everything I do, every action that I take, every thought that I have, every motive, everything, all my desires, all my plans, everything is wrapped up in Jesus Christ in God. And those of us, those of you, and those of us, and those in the church all over America and all over the world, who are that much involved in the activities of the church and in the life of the church, you know that your very life exists and is dependent upon and is successful to the extent that you are involved in the activities and in the functioning aspect of the church. You know that your spiritual life could not really prosper unless you were connected with the church of Jesus Christ. In another figure that Jesus used in John the 15th chapter, he said there that apart from me you can do nothing. The vine and the branches is another similar figure. And he just simply says, apart from me you can't do anything. So it's a beautiful figure that he uses here to discuss the very essentiality of our being connected to the body. Just like a finger must be connected to the body in order for the finger to live and in order for it to prosper and do well. But it's also true that the church, the whole body, as it is here in a local sense, the church, in order for it to prosper, must have functioning members. And the church here will grow into a maturity, and it will grow in stature to the degree that you and I, as members of the body, increase our knowledge and our participation in this thing of the functioning of the members of the body. And as the members of the body are dependent upon the body for its life, so the body is dependent upon the individual member and his contribution to the overall good of the body. And you understand the twofold, it's a two-way street. The church needs, or the body needs the members, and the members need the body, and the members need each other. It's a totally interdependent and interlocking arrangement and association that we have here as members of the body of Jesus Christ. Last night at about 11 o'clock, Joe and Bessie May brought a young man, Steve Hughes. He's down here at the front. He confessed his faith in Christ and was baptized last night into the body. Steve, what is it going to be like, and what does it mean for you to be a member of the body of Christ? I suspect that you haven't really much of an idea, because you're a very brand new baby. If you were to ask one of these little babies, what does it mean to be a member of the family that you've been born into, he wouldn't be able to answer you. But I'm going to tell you some things this morning that will be meaningful, I think, to you and to the rest of us. This is what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. For one thing, and I'm going to dwell and exclusively this morning on the thing of function. There are a lot of things that it means about that could be said about the members of being members of a body or being members of the body of Christ. Then you could go off into maybe a dozen different directions. But I'm going to limit us this morning to this thing of function. Being a member of the body of Jesus Christ in a functioning capacity means that there is going to be diversity. We're not all alike, thank the Lord. We're not. We're all different. It means that you're going to be a member of a body of people, each one of which is different from almost everybody else. There are no two people alike. There are no two Christians alike. There are no two members of the body of Jesus Christ alike. Now, there are three passages of Scripture that talk about this. Romans, the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And all three of these particular passages of Scripture talk about the diversity of the body, that they're all different. Each member has his own contribution. Each member has his own nature. Each member has his own personality. Each member has something about him that makes him peculiar It makes him set apart, in a sense, different from every other member of that body. And you are those that fall into that category, and so am I, and so are you. In Romans, Paul says there that we have differing gifts according to the Spirit, or according to the grace of God that was given to us. And he said, so then let's function, let's use these gifts. In Romans, again, he says there that all the members don't have the same function. That's in Romans 12:4. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul says there that we are one, and yet we're many different members. We're one body, but different members. And he asks several questions and makes several comments. He said, what if the hand should say, or just because the foot would say, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And then he takes up that which might be considered to be a lesser member of the body and says, what if each of these should say, well, because I'm not the other, I'm not a part of the body. He says, that doesn't mean anything. He's still as much a part of the body as the other. He's just different. And he says, what if the whole body were an eye? Where would the hearing be? And what if the whole body were an ear? Where would the sense of smell be? But he said, God has arranged us. And I wish you'd look. There are about 11 or 12, 1,000 or so people here this morning. All of us different. Each one of us having a different contribution to make. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it mentions some more of this diversity, some more of this difference. And you know, if there's any one particular quality that I wish I could impose and impress upon you, it would be this one thing: to realize that you're different, to realize that you're a different individual and you have different talents. If I could ever get the church where I work, if all preachers could get the church and the members of the body to recognize that I have a peculiar contribution to make, what a contribution that would make to the mental stability and the peace of mind of the church. I think we've made a mistake in our past years of preaching, at least I have, of making every member of the church feel like that every member had to do everything. And we've got about 400 different members trying to do 400 different things, or 1,000 different members trying to do 1,000 different things. And that's an exaggeration. But as far as the effect that it has upon the person, it might as well be 1,000 different things. Because we go off fragmented in all different directions, not realizing that really we are individuals and we're diverse in our talents, we're diverse in our personalities, we're diverse in our needs. We have different talents. Not everybody can teach a class like Neil Pryor. Not every one of us can be elders. Not all of us can be preachers. Not all of us can lead singing like Ken Davis. Not all of us can do a lot of things, but each one of us can do something. We all have a different talent. What is your talent? What do you contribute to the church? What is your input into this whole organization? Do you have one? We have different personalities. You know, we have different looks. We have different feelings. We have so many things that are different. I'm glad I've got a nose. I'm equally as glad that I don't have but one nose. I just need one. I'm glad that we've got a Lou Moore, but I'm equally as glad we don't have two of him. I'm glad we don't have 1.5 Jerry Joneses instead of the 75, you know, .75 that we've got. I'm just glad we don't have but one, you know. I'm glad I don't have to keep up with 10 Dr. Bensons. How would you like to keep up with 10 Dr. Bensons? Not I. I'm glad we've got him, but I don't know whether we'd want 10 of him or not. I don't know whether we'd want any two of any one of us here. Would you? Well, I don't think you would. We have different needs. Aren't you glad that we're not all sick at the same time? Aren't you glad that we're not all in the hospital? Or aren't you glad that we're not all down spiritually at the same time? Aren't you glad that there are some of us that can minister to the others of us when we're ill? Aren't you glad that if you mash your finger that you haven't mashed all 10 of them? That's something to be thankful for. You see how, and the other 9 run to the aid of that one. And so each one of us has a different need at a different time. And that's the way this body works together. And it's beautiful in the way that God has organized it. What is that that you contribute to the overall good of the church? Can you think of something? Let me say this to remind you of a very important truth. There are some members of the body that you can't see. Not all of them are public. You can't see your liver. You can't see your kidneys. You can't see your brain. But they are there, and how vital and how important they are. Or you can see your mouth. You can see your ears, and you can see your eyes. You can look in the mirror and see these things. You can see your hands. But there are some members of the body of Christ that are not visible. Not everybody performs in a public way. Not everybody stands here in the pulpit and preaches. Not everybody leads singing. Not everybody helps assist or assists in the eating of the supper or the passing of the supper. Not everybody is a teacher. But each one of us, you see, has something to contribute. What if you don't do anything in the public? Are you contributing anything to the growth and into the development of the church? Oh, yes. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul implies that those parts of the body that are more visible really perhaps are less important than the ones that are invisible. And you know, he's about right. The brain, the liver, and the kidneys, you can't live without those things. You can live without a mouth. You can live without an ear. And you can live without eyes. And I would suggest that perhaps he's saying this, that those parts of the body of Jesus Christ that appear to be more important, when you get right down to it, you know, you can do without them. And I don't know what that does for a preacher to tell him that, you know, that the church really can get along without you. But you know what the church cannot get along without? That day-to-day living that takes place in the life of every one of us as members of this body, that day-to-day godliness, the day-to-day living of our lives, the day-to-day home life, the day-to-day working in our jobs, that kind of spreading of the influence of Christ, I don't think we can survive without that. What are you contributing? I wish you'd do this for yourself and for us. Would you find out, what is my talent? What am I contributing to the body of Jesus Christ? Just how do I function? Because it is true that we're all different. And it's true that we have different aspects or different talents and different needs and differences in many respects. But it is true that though your contribution will be different from somebody else's contribution, you will contribute something. You can't just get off and say, well, all I am is an ear. I just sit here and listen. I don't know that anybody can qualify as just an ear, because James says, don't be just an ear, be a hand. Don't be just a hearer, but be a doer of the word. And I think probably we'd have to qualify that of just being an ear. But what do you do as a member of the body of Christ? What function do you perform? You know, I don't think anyone has the right to be a visitor. No member of the church has the right to perform as a visitor. I don't think any member of the church has a right to perform as a member at large. You know, you ask some people, where are you a member of the church? Well, we just kind of go, you know, from here, there, and yon. We just kind of visit around. I don't think you've got that right. We have here probably the greatest possibility for people to be members at large. Jimmy Allen being one of them. He's not here today. Jerry's another one. But the other day, it's been some months ago, Jimmy told me, he said, I want you to use me while I'm in town. He said, if you've got classes that need teaching or something that needs to be done, when I'm here, I want to be used. Now, I thought that was beautiful, coming from a man who's involved as much as he is in the spreading of the kingdom, to say, as long as I'm here, I'm a member of this congregation, and I don't have a right to just be a member at large. He wants to be recognized as a member of this church. I don't think that any one of you has the right to be a leech, and that is just somebody attached to the body, not really a part of the body, but attached to it, you see, and performing no real function. All he does is just drain and suck the body of its strength and of its vitality and of its blood. I don't think you have the right to do that. I don't think you have a right to be a wart on the body. Oh, you're a part of the body, that's right. But you don't do any good. What part or what function does the wart provide? All it does is grumble whenever somebody rubs it or hits it wrong, you know, and rubs it the wrong way. Oh, it acts up then. You know it's a part of the body then, but you never hear from it until then. But you knock it the wrong way or rub it the wrong way and you'll hear it grumble and complain. But I don't believe you've got a right to be that. I don't think I've got a right to be that either. Not a visitor, not a member at large, not a wart, not a leech. These are all misconceptions of what it means to be a part of the body. I think until we realize that the body is composed of members that are an integral part of the composition of that body, and without whose presence the body suffers a loss, and without whose connection to the body the member itself suffers his own death and his own separation, I don't think we can really understand what the body means. So there's a diversity. And Steve, you're going to find that in this congregation here, there is a great diversity of talents. I don't know what your talent may be. You've got one. And I hope that you are able to find out what it is and make the contribution that you need to make. I wish every member of the church who's a member here could have been baptized the night before a sermon like this was preached. Because one of the greatest contributing factors to the death of members of the Church of Christ is the fact that we just simply never do get them involved in doing anything. We never do find out what our talents are. We sit back and simply, maybe we listen, but we never do put it into practice. And as a result, we find members just dying like flies, and we don't really know what the problem is. Well, I know what the problem is. We never have gotten them to functioning in whatever small or large capacity they can function in. And I'm thankful that you can look at it today and find out where your function is and what your talent is. But in order for something so diverse as this congregation here, in order for something so diverse to have an aspect of unity, You're going to have to realize some things. We're going to have to realize the things that this diverse group of people has in common. And there are some things. There are three of these passages that I've just mentioned a moment ago. Each one of them, though each one mentions the diversity of the body, each one of these passages talks about one thing in particular that the body and that all these diverse members have in common. Notice, for example, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 and 13, the writer there makes the statement, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit." Now he talks here about a common identity. You know what that means to have a common identity with other people? It means that you have a common origin. That's why brothers and sisters are in a family. They have a common origin. Brotherly love, that's why the word is used, because there's that common origin that makes it something special. You and I, bless your hearts, every one of you that are Christians this morning, we're all of the same origin. He speaks of it here and says you've been baptized into the same body. We're members of the same church. We all have the same baptism. I was baptized just like you were upon the confession of my faith. I wasn't sprinkled as a baby. I wasn't poured. I wasn't anything else. On some other faith, I was brought into the body of Jesus Christ with the same Spirit that you were brought into the body of Jesus Christ. We were both all baptized into the same body. We all have this same common identity. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 6, Paul lists it there and lists 7 common identification points. We have the same body. We're members of the same body. We have the same Spirit. We have the same hope. We have the same Lord. We have the same faith. We have the same baptism. We have the same God. These 7 things make us something extra special as far as being close together. Common identity. And you know, it does something to you to look out at an audience of people and know that these people have the same identity that I have. They have the same origin I have. And we're all alike. We're in this together, good or bad. We're in it to live and to die. Paul committed himself to the people that he had brought to Christ and said that he was yours to live or die. He says, "I'm yours." Because we have this common identity, this common origin, common surrender to Jesus Christ. You know what that makes? It makes us weep when the other weeps. Paul says, when one rejoices, they all rejoice together, these members of the body. When one is saddened or suffers, they all suffer together because we're members of the body. I must admit that I don't quite smart just as much as I do whenever you hit your fingers, I do when I hit my own finger. And yet, there's a very real sense in which we identify with one another. But the point is, when one member of the body suffers, though all the rest of the body do, they suffer with him. All the other members suffer with him. And when one part of the body is honored, when someone says, "My, you've got beautiful hair," you know what the other members of the body do? Well, the lips smile, the eyes sparkle, the shoulders kind of straighten up. Every part of the body just responds to one simple word: "You've got lovely hair." Or when somebody says, "You know, you really can play football well." Well, your mouth doesn't do anything in the football game, maybe except do a bit of cheering and encouragement, but it smiles and grins and your heart kind of flutters and everything about you just joins in and says, "Right." But you know, when somebody says, "Boy, you've got halitosis." Well, I don't know what it does. Your brow doesn't have anything to do with that, but you watch what happens. And everything about you just kind of sinks down, you know, because that's part of your body. Somebody said it's better to have a halitosis than no breath at all, I guess, but that's what he says. The fellow next to him doesn't agree, but nevertheless, it's part of the body, and everything about the body responds to the other part because they have this common identity. But a second thing that's necessary that we see, and that is simply this, that we have a common goal. Diverse as we are, we have a common goal. We're all going the same place. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 13, the writer there talks about this common goal, and though he mentions the diversity of the body, his particular emphasis here, as far as what unites the body, is simply this. He says we have a common goal. And he says that common goal is the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. He mentions it in 2 particular aspects. He says, first of all, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's one. Until we achieve the unity of the faith or arrive at the unity of the faith. The second thing is this statement that he makes to the measure, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says, until we come to this knowledge, the fullness of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, and until we attain to this full stature, maturity, the manhood of Jesus Christ. And I think these are 2 separate things. I think one is dependent upon the other. But you know what? He says here that we have this common goal of arriving at the full faith and the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, and yet if this half of the congregation attends Bible study and this one doesn't, then you've got a cleavage in the body. You've got two different parts of the body walking down two different roads. This part of the body is walking down the road toward the Bible study, and this part of the body is walking down the road to some other part or to some other activity or function. So you've got a dichotomy. You've got a division in the body, you see. And there's not really all this unity. You don't have a common goal unless we're both striving for the same thing. And if you've got a diverse, or if you've got a difference in this goal that we're reaching for, as far as the attaining to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of our faith, you've got a knowledge gap in between this side of the church and this side. On the other hand, when you go on down and he says we're trying to grow up into this full stature of Jesus Christ, if only part of us are engaged in the activities that bring about maturity, the other part not really being involved in the activities that bring about maturity, then you've got an activity gap. And when you add a knowledge gap to an activity gap, you're going to get a growth gap. And it means that part of the body is going to be growing off in one direction and the other part of the body is going to be withered. I saw a little boy last night on the road. His legs hadn't grown. The rest of his body looked normal. But his legs just hadn't developed. The church is like that many times. How many of us have parts of the church here, the body, how many parts of it are grown up and how many are developed? And yet other parts really are not all that developed. They're stunted. They're dwarfed. And you know, it's not very becoming. It's a pitiable sight really to see someone who has a withered arm or who has their legs just never did mature. It's just not very becoming. And it's a matter of reproach. And people look upon such as that with pity. Do you know what the world looks at and how they look upon us when they see parts of the body who are developed and other parts that are not? They look upon us like we'd look at some freak in a circus. They don't really look at us with admiration and say, "My, look at those people." Because it's not very becoming for a body to have parts of it developed and other parts of it not developed. Are you contributing to the unity? Are you contributing toward the growth of the church in the one goal? Well, in order for us to have this real common identity, in order for us to have the real common goal, there've got to be some common attitudes. And that's what the book of Romans talks about. In Romans, the 12th chapter, that particular passage speaks of these common attitudes. And I'm just going to mention them this morning. We'll take them up individually later. We've been talking about them over the last several months anyway. He talks about that we must be humble. In verse 3 in chapter 12, "For by the grace given to me, I bid every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him." And down in verse 9, not only does he say we must be humble, but he says we must be genuine in our love. He says you must hate what's evil and hold fast to what's good. And that simply means then, as a body, each one of us must be humble. There can't be any particular part of the body that strives for recognition above the others. There can't be any members of the church who insist on doing their own thing at the expense of the rest of the church. When it says here that we ought to love and be genuine in our love, he talks about the body now and how all the members contribute to the unity of the body. But he's simply saying here that all of us have got to love what's good. All of us have got to hate what's evil. All of us have to be affectionate in our love for one another. That's what it means to be a member of a body that excels in love. It means that we're all going the same direction, that we're loving the same things, that we're hating the same things, that we're loving righteousness and hating iniquity. This is what's involved in being members of a body. It means that we must all be zealous. In verse 10, he makes this statement, "Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord." And that means that every member of the body must be in that same frame of mind. And that all of us must be zealous. All of us must be aglow with the Spirit. All of us must serve the Lord. Now, your capacity may mean that you can't serve him as well as somebody else, but you've got to be giving 100% of yourself to the Lord, or at least growing in that direction, or else you have this difference, this dichotomy, this separation that doesn't bring about unity. There must be a commonness of hope. We've got the same hope. I'm so thankful that the Christians have the hope that we've got. I'm not afraid, I don't think, to die. If I were faced with it immediately, I might be, but I don't believe that I'm afraid to die. We have a common hope. We have a common patience. And as members of the body of Christ, we've all got to be patient with each other. And it's not such that this half is going to be patient with this half and this half never is patient with the other half. It's not that the men are patient with the women and the women are not patient with the men. It's not that the elders are patient with the congregation and the congregation is impatient with the elders. Everybody's got to be common in their patience toward one another, because there's a lot of difference to be reconciled. There's a lot of differences to be brought under one head and into one body. And it takes patience, and it must be if there's going to be any unity. We must have a common attitude of prayer. He mentions this in verse 12. Rejoicing in your hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And I don't know whether we have any real unity here or not. Do we all pray together? Are we all praying during the week rather than just praying when we come together here as a group? And then finally, he talks about being generous in verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and practice hospitality. These are seven spirits or seven attitudes that he says are absolutely essential if the unity of this diverse group of people is to become a reality. Have you got these attitudes of humility, of love, of zeal, of hope, of patience, of prayer, of generosity? Are you administering to the needs of the saints? Are you practicing hospitality? You know, we've got various works that each one of us can do, but these are attitudes. These are not necessarily works. These are attitudes of humility and love and zeal and hope and patience and prayer and generosity. These are things that actually more or less involve us in attitudes, not just in deeds. Do you have these attitudes? Well, he says here then, these three things are essential. We must have a common identity, and we do have that, and that brings about this unity among diversity. We must have this common goal, attaining to the fullness of Jesus Christ. We must have common attitudes. And with these things, a common goal, a common identity, and common attitudes, then we can achieve the oneness of the body in the midst of all this diversity, so that you can have a man that's a mechanic and a man that's a scientist. You can have them having unity in the body of Jesus Christ. You can have a man that's a babe in Jesus Christ, just a day old, and someone who's been in the church for 60 years. You can have them as part of the body. The same body can house both of these people because they have these common identities. They have this common goal, and they have these common attitudes. And as long as that exists, then there can be unity among all this diversity. But without it, there can't be. And you'll have the members of the body tearing away from one another, offending one another, acting in ways that are antagonistic to one another. And that can't be and still glorify Christ, who is the head of the body. You know, when I began to think about preaching on this subject, the more I got into it, the more I realized, and the more it reminded me of a sign that I saw in a shop one day that said, "If it works, don't fix it." Which is somewhat like saying, just leave well enough alone. For goodness sakes, he said, if it works, don't go to fixing it. And I thought about this congregation and the diverse way that it functions and the beautiful way that so many people in the congregation function. And I got to thinking, you know, this works so beautifully, it almost makes me think I shouldn't even preach on this. And yet I'm aware of the fact that there are those of us in this very audience this morning who have not yet really found their place in the church. You may feel like you're kind of a stepchild. You may feel like that you're a finger that's been severed. You may feel like, well, I never have really found out where I do fit into the church. I wish you'd do me a favor and do yourself a favor and do the elders a favor. Would you write your name down on a card and hand it to me or one of the elders? Or would you just simply come by and let's just sit down and talk? If you feel like that you're kind of left out, you know, and that you really don't have a place to function in the body here, I would love to sit down and spend some time with you, or one of the elders would, and we'll just simply figure out what is your talent, how it can be utilized, how you can go about doing good. And you'll be a lot happier for it, and the church will be a lot more blessed for it if you'll figure out as a member of the body how you function as a part of the body. And this beautiful figure that God gave us of the functioning of the church of the Lord on earth will become a reality in your life. May God bless us. May your life have this quality. And if you lack it, we'd love for you to come forward this morning and say, look, help me now. Or if you want to be a member of the body, do like Paul says, in faith, come and be baptized into the same one body. And then you can begin, as Steve and others, to find out where your function lies, where your talents lie, and how you can contribute to the body of Jesus Christ. May God bless us. If you have need to respond to the invitation of Christ this morning, would you come while we stand and sing?